It's wonderful to be with you. We were away this weekend. It was so nice. We went to the Magaliesberg, where one of our home group leaders got married. And along with a few other people in this room, we got here early. We stayed in the Magaliesberg this weekend, left this morning. It sounds like there's something like about to burst there, you know, this noise. Then you discover it's those Bill Harrop's balloons. You know those massive hot air balloons right almost outside where we're staying? In fact, they let them down just in front of our rooms. It was quite something to see. I don't know who wants to go hot air ballooning this time of the morning in winter. It just doesn't make any... Isn't it true it gets colder as you go higher? It is, eh? But maybe they put their hands in those flames and keep warm. I just don't know, but it's... Eesh. But I'm saying that, and then driving there, we left just before 7, driving here, we passed people running on the road. It's because Comrades is the last big run before Comrades. So there's a whole lot of people with beanies on and things on, and they're running. Then there's lots of other people on cycles, cycling. Then there's a whole lot of other people driving to places where they can cycle. It's very interesting. You know, we live in the Vale. We just come to church. You don't live out that way. When you live out that way, you see there's a whole lot of people running around that little ants, just doing stuff. But the only thing they're not doing is coming to church. But they give time. They give effort. They pay money. By contrast, we're going to read now what we read last time I preached. I think it was last week. Is that Jesus gives us a passage where he talks about asking, seeking, knocking, the language of one who perseveres with the things of God. And I want to tell you, when they come down from that hot air balloon, they're going to be looking cold. When you finish your run, you look affected. When you finish your cycle, you look affected. I want to tell you, when we have asked, we've sought, and we've knocked, we should look affected by God. There is a disparity, a gap, a big one between what we believe and what we experience for many of us. Some of us need to understand that from some of the things we believe, we need to start experiencing. Christianity, by its very invitation, is to come to a person, not a belief system. Jesus said, come to me, not come to the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus said, these words testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. There is an invitation in the gospel to the reality and the presence of Jesus that cannot be ignored. And I want to tell you categorically that someone who has been with Jesus looks like it. There's no middle ground. If you've been with him, you look like it. And the Bible says you become an aroma. You're supposed to become an attractive sacrifice to the reality of who Jesus is. And I believe that if we're talking about going big on God, we need to learn how to draw closer to him. But I also want to say you can't do it through effort. It has to be done through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is crucial to your success, experience, fruitfulness as a Christian. And it's important that we debunk some of the things around the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand that he is to be trusted, that he is as much God as is the Father and as is the Son. And we need to invite him in without putting limits on him as to what he can and can't do in our lives. Luke chapter 11. It's the opening passage from last time. It's the opening passage again today. Luke 11 verse 9. And I tell you, ask. I'm telling you, ask. Not if you feel like it. I'm telling you, Jesus says. I tell you, ask. He's not requesting. He's not saying please. Do you understand that within your Christian walk, you've got to get to a place where God says to you, I'm telling you, ask. And it will be given to you. I'm telling you, seek. and you will find. I'm telling you, knock, and it will be opened to you. Do you hear the invitation of heaven to get front-footed in what you're asking? For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see that Jesus links the Holy Spirit to good gifts and then tells you that the Father wants to give the Spirit to those who ask, seek, and knock? In other words, when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, behind the Holy Spirit comes the giving of good gifts. I threw some things out. Revelation. Some Christians are honestly are just dumb. We have forgotten that this is important. We have forgotten that in terms of the Spirit and the Word, we are told to renew our minds. The way you think determines the way you act. And some of us are like, oh, I need January 1 again. Why? Because I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to start making some new commitments. I need to start acting differently. I'm telling you today, you will never act differently till you think differently. And you think differently by the renewing of the mind, otherwise known as sanctification, the process by which the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and changes the way you think, which then changes the way you act. We need to get back to an understanding of revelation. And I want to tell you right now, the more like Jesus you become, the less like you become, for which we're all grateful. I'll say that again. For some of you, the more like Jesus you become, the less like you become, and the more grateful we become that you're changing. I cannot understand Christians who are coming with us. I have a great relationship with God, but they're so big you can't see Jesus. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm telling you, the degree to which you're asking, seeking, and knocking is a degree to which your good Father in heaven gives the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, everything about him comes with him, and one of which is revelation. Power, number two. Sanctification, spiritual gifts, etc., etc., etc. That's why Jesus says, with confidence, you can pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can pray those things when the Spirit of God is upon you, because you don't want your junk anymore. You want the things of God. Something has changed inside you. I'm telling you, when you ask, you seek, you knock, it becomes obvious to everyone around you. Instead, we withhold, hang on tight to what we already believe. I'm going to talk about this tonight. If anyone's interested in coming at 5 o'clock, I'm going to talk about the only miracle Jesus did that only half worked. Only once in the whole gospel story of Jesus did he do a miracle that only half worked. Talk about that tonight. In order to genuinely grow in our relationship with God, to touch God, we need to start learning more about the nature of our Father in heaven. I love that we sing, he is holy, holy, holy. He is separate. He is set apart from. There's no one like him. And perhaps it's holy, holy, holy because they're a holy trinity. And then we're told to even look at ourselves, look at our hands, look at our and start to understand that we're unique. That every single one of us is designed in a way that God loves you. You know, like some babies look like only a mother could love them. Some of you look like only God could love you because he made you. Which is fair. And if he loves you because that's how he made you, you don't have to be the next person because he loves you for you. Doesn't love you for them. And you need to start understanding the nature of our Father in heaven and the nature of our relationship with him. Our eternal security comes from the nature of our union with him. I'm saying all this because I'm setting something up now. And I said last week, if somebody, the degree to which you know the nature of your Father is a degree to which you will pattern any request you have. If you've got a stingy dad, you're not going to come very confidently. You've got a loving, caring father, you're going to go to him immediately because you know that he will provide for you. Our God is amazing. You will always pray in harmony with your view of God. Now, I need to just point something out quickly, that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask Him. Your Father in heaven. In other words, first thing you got to understand is that God answers the prayers of His children. His children. Only those who are really His children. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. Who's the you? Who you? Those who have God, the Father of Jesus, as their Father too. From Ephesians 2:12, if God has performed the miracle of the new birth in you, that you're a fellow citizen and you're a member of God's spiritual household, God says, you the one who must ask, you the one who must knock, you the one who must seek. If I have saved you, if I have brought you into a relationship with you, if I've brought you into my house, I want you to start asking. Not only those who are God's children, number one, but number two, those who are His obedient children. 1 John 3:22. And we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. It's interesting that Jesus said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world and preach the gospel. And when you do, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see, it's as we learn to walk with, obey, we learn to learn the nature of our God. Obedient children means we just stand close to Him. Like a little puppy that's obedient, stands just here. He wants you just here. It's not about rule keeping and law keeping. It's not about someone who might be in this room saying, but I keep all the commands, but your heart is far from Him. It's the attitude, the posture of someone who lives close to Him obediently. Interestingly, so we're being told here there are those who ask, who seek, who knock. It's actually a characteristic of someone who belongs to God that you ask, you seek, and you knock. Because the Spirit in you wants to give you good gifts. The Spirit in you wants to draw you to God. There's another example of asking, seeking, knocking. Found in Luke chapter 13. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, Luke chapter 13. I'm reading out of the NIV. And I'm going to read from verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as He made His way to Jerusalem. Someone asked Him, Lord, this is a very interesting question. Someone asked Him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, which is the same as knocking and asking, sir, open the door for us. But He will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But He will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Second time. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. It's interesting that Jesus says in the first case, in the book of Matthew, when those ask, when those seek, when those knock, the Father is delighted to give you His Son. He's delighted to give you good gifts. But there's another scenario of asking, seeking, and knocking that goes on, who are not even welcome into the feast of the Lord, because they're not in the kingdom. Jesus taught that only those who would be saved were those who entered by the narrow gates, referring to faith in Himself. There are always those who try and seek another way to heaven, another way to God, outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see across faiths today, the emphasis on Jesus as the way to God is being diminished. Even in Christian churches where popular, huge churches preaching on all God wants to do for you, there's not an emphasis of none of that happens until you've entered through the gate. You have to come in through the narrow gate, or else all of it is just hot air. And Jesus utters that scary sentence. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, or knocking and asking, "Sir, open the door for us." He will answer, "I don't know you. I don't know where you come from." You will say, "We ate, we drank with you. You taught in our streets." He will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from," for the second time. "Away from me, all you evildoers." In both cases, there's an asking. In both cases, there's a knocking. In Matthew, it's the born-again child of God. In Luke, it's the unbeliever. The one is knocking for more. The other is knocking to get in when it's too late. You need to understand that your union with Christ, your being born again, is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit where He takes you and makes you one with God. It is a mysterious work that cannot be explained this side of eternity. How you are recreated in your spirit. And suddenly there is a divine union with God made possible by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this happens because Jesus is walking to Jerusalem and someone asks a question. And the question is, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" I want to tell you, that's not, if you understand the Greek terminology, this is not a good question. It's not even a sincere question. It is a smug, self-complacent question, because the general understanding among the Jews at that time was that only Jews were going to heaven and the others weren't. In other words, we don't know why you're busy preaching all this. What, do you think only a few are going to heaven? It's a very sarcastic question to Jesus. What's this crusade you're on? Are only a few getting in? Because they have an extra biblical text called the Mishnah, which is used to explain Torah, the law. And in the Mishnah, it says this: "All Israelites have a share in the world to come. For it is written, 'Thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified.'" Beautiful spiritual language. "And these are they that have no share in the world to come. He who says there's no resurrection of the dead prescribed in the law, and he that says that the law is not from heaven." And an Epicurean from the book of Sanhedrin, chapter 10, verse 1. You see, there was an understanding among the people that was false, that said no matter how you live, you're going to heaven. Are there not denominations today that preach if you were baptized as a baby, it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to heaven? It's simply a reproduction of what happened thousands of years ago, where people were told, just because you're born into a culture of church, you're going to heaven. They thought that all Gentiles would be excluded from the kingdom of God, except a few proselytes like perhaps Rahab and Ruth, because that's where David came from. And all Jews would go to heaven outside of those who committed particularly grievous sins like the rebellion of Korah or Absalom or something. Jesus responds and he says, Only a few going to be saved? Sarcastic question. He turns around and gives a command. You make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Many, the majority, will try and will not make it in. What was the point? Jews in Jesus' day felt very, very privileged to be part of the covenant community. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the temple. They assume salvation is a given. It is fatal thinking. Romans 2 verse 17, now you, Paul deals with it. Romans 2 verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and you boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children. Just how the sarcasm just drifts off Paul. Because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? What Paul's addressing is what Jesus is addressing. There were many who followed a culture who did not have a personal faith in Christ and therefore were lost. Jesus sustained this warning right through His kingdom parables. Remember the parable of the soil. The seed fell on three of the four soils in vain. Only the fourth soil yielded believers. The parable of the sheep and the goats. They're in the same pasture together. They're all four-legged animals. Jesus separates them. Privileged presumption characterized the lost in these parables. And I want to tell you that presumption of salvation through privilege continues to delude multitudes in the professing church today. There are many who go to church. You have a culture. But there's no reality of a union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, my first comment was, what we believe and what we experience, word and spirit, have to come together. The Bible invites us to an experience of God that is based upon the word of God. It is impossible to wander if you're a Christian. It is impossible. You either know you are or you're not. So I wonder if I'm born again. They just told me I'm dying tonight. I wonder. Look, my little son just walked in. And I just got to ask him. So I'm just curious. Are you Greg's boy? What's the question again? So are you my? Yeah, of course. It's my dad. I live with him. I know. So when they get funny with Jesus, he has to respond. Many will enter, but won't be able to. There's a narrow door. The passage through heaven is through a narrow door. Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What's the point, the language behind that beautiful, small, narrow? I mean, if you're a large person here today, you're in trouble, right? What's this referring to? There's a broad, a wide, there's a narrow, there's a small. Who's ever been to the Kango Caves or these caves? What's the ones over here? What? Wonder Caves. Are they called that? Are you serious? Aren't they called Sterkfontein? Flip, dude. You were there yesterday. Have they changed the name? Yeah, but anyway, I was going to say something to you, but I'm not going to. Point is, who's ever been to those caves? You get to that space where you can't just, you start to change your posture to get in. The language here is one of humility. If there's a narrow, a small way, your posture changes. It's not the big attitude of, it's only a few going to be saved. I am part of the. It's the one who looks humbly. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Very few people are willing to assume the humble posture that they need Jesus. Very few people are willing to shed what's necessary to receive him and to have him. And then Jesus makes this comment, make every effort to enter. The Revised Standard Version says, strive to enter. The word effort or strive is the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get the word agonize. We are not saved by effort, but we believe through effort. You see, faith in Jesus Christ must be sought with everything we have. Relationship with Jesus Christ must be sought with everything we have. The Word of God must be mined for all its truth. Prayer must be the perpetual language of the believer. Jesus says in John 6, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Do you understand that the language is couched around the word work, meaning your belief takes effort. There's an asking, there's a seeking, there's a knocking for more of him that needs to be the emphasis of every single Christian. We got to get to the place where the Spirit works on us, that we are hungry for him, we're thirsty for him, we desire more of him. I do not understand the callous, lukewarm Christian who puts God in a box and gets him out whenever he needs him. You have to question whether that person even knows him. We have to agonize. Taking our Christian walk very seriously. I want to tell you, It's actually what we're talking about, revival and praying for revival. It's really just the most serious thing we need to do in our lives is acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25, when it says, when the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading. There is a time limit on the offer of salvation. It's not open-ended. The gate's open now. When a person can hear his words, it's open for them now. Where the day your body goes, the opportunity is over. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. If you're alive, the door's open. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, now, today is the day of salvation. There will come a time when the door is slammed shut. Verse 25. Sir, open the door for us. He will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate, we drank with you. You taught in our streets. He will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. The door is either shut by our death or the sudden return of Jesus Christ. And in those who were, these ones are asking, seeking, knocking because they're in the kingdom and they want more of God. These ones are asking, seeking, knocking to get in. Why aren't they in? Because number one, while they were on earth, they had no personal relationship with the Master. Twice Jesus says, I never knew you. Twice, I never knew you. I don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. Their response was, we ate, we drank with you, you taught in our streets. They believed that their superficial knowledge had established a relationship. Meanwhile, they didn't know him. They think what they knew about him was enough. There are those today who think what they know about him is enough. We've eaten and drunk with Jesus at the Lord's table. We've heard his word preached. I remember 19 whatever, I went to church. I remember, I heard, surely I'm one of them. Participating in stuff does not establish relationship. If attendance in the Lord's house could save a soul, then Caiaphas the high priest should be in heaven. If hearing the word is enough, Herod would be in heaven. Pilate would be in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7. Only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. It's a very interesting passage, eh? You preach this in churches, they tell you to leave. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. I tell you, it is a command to the church. Ask, seek, knock, because the Father wants to pour out the Spirit. He wants to open you and I to more of God. When? Today, tonight, tomorrow morning. Get up, open your Bible, put it there, begin to pray, begin to wait on God. I promise you, you start your asking, you start your knocking, you start your seeking. God says that he will give you the Spirit. And the context is interesting, that when these people were simply asking for food, bread, or an egg, food, they didn't receive something bad, they received from the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told the work of God, the food of God, is to do the will of him who sent me. He says, I want you to ask for egg, for bread, inverted commas, I want you to ask for more. Heaven commands us to grow in our relationship with him. I push church attendance. I push things like that because it's when you come under the word of God with the people of God, you stop from backsliding. But it's not enough. You have to go deeper. You have to go into a relationship with the Master. Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your names we drove out demons and did miracles. Surely if we can do that stuff, you have to be with us. Surely. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, mighty works don't save us. Only union with Jesus. The burning question is this, and you've got to answer this question. Does Jesus know you? Because that's what it's all going to come down to. does Jesus know you? And I'm telling you today, you go call someone who I say I know. I know Cyril Ramaphosa. He doesn't know me. But if I give you a name of someone that I say I know, and you go to that person and you say, do you know Greg? And his face lights up. Yes, he's my friend. You know we know each other. You say, who? Are you in authentic relationship with him? That's what kept them out of heaven. I don't know you. Then he says, away from me, you evildoer. The second reason why they're not in heaven is that they're still evildoers. They are not clothed in robes of righteousness. They aren't dressed appropriately. Jesus says, I'm telling you now, if I knew you, I would have robed you. If I knew you, I would have dressed you. It's easy for me to know if I know you because you'd be wearing the robes of my imputed righteousness. Then my Father would come to you and we'd fellowship with you. Two very simple reasons that these ones will never get into heaven. They didn't know him, and because they didn't know him, they didn't have robes of righteousness. I don't know where you've come from. Every person who with a humble attitude bowed the knee and received Jesus Christ, he knows exactly where you came from. And he saw you come, and he dressed you. And he welcomed you as one of his. And with his Spirit inside you comes the call of the Spirit of God who wants to give us more revelation, power, sanctification, spiritual gifts. There's an outpouring of heaven upon earth where he's calling every single believer. Jesus says, I want to know you. I want more with you. I want you to walk with me. And all of this starts in the beginning in a garden where God made a man and a woman in a garden, and it says he would walk with them in the cool of the day. We were ushered into a relationship with him at the very beginning. And some of us today think we're getting into heaven because we tick boxes. We don't realize we're asking, seeking, knocking from the outside. Instead of knocking, seeking, asking, simply for more, because we're with him. What's the common denominator? The knowledge, the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please.